All right, we're late. We're late. Sit down. Did you get a handout? Everybody have a handout? Oh, the big handout. The big handout. Do you have the big handout? It starts off, it has a picture of Martin Luther at the diet there. That's the one. Encountering God in His Word is what we're going to do a little bit of a, what, excursus on the extra stuff. Get here early if you want to talk. Now it's time to study the Bible. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You we can gather here. We thank You for the snow and the crispness of the coming Advent season as we just are refreshed by the birth and work of our Savior. Bless our time now as we look more at Your wonderful Word. Help us to just appreciate Your love letter to us all the more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, does everybody have, and if you can share would be nice, but not that if you're a couple, encountering God in His Word. That's what we're going to be looking at. I killed the eastern plains of Colorado have no trees because I've killed them all, but I thought this is important enough to run off the entire packet of several actual courses, some of which we've done here over the past 10 years. A lot of this is in, or some of this is in your why and how book, if you still have that. But we're going to just take a little side trip and spend some time on God's Word, because we're Theology 101. We've looked at, done some introduction, revelation, how God reveals Himself. We've looked at God, theology proper, the attributes of God. He's the primary author of Scripture. So if we don't get this right, everything else doesn't matter. And so that's important. We fall very short in the church. When we have a low view of God, we have a very high view of self. And we have a low view of Scripture too. So now we've been talking about bibliology, the Bible. And in the Theology 101 notes, we've looked at some of the verses. Down at the bottom of your Theology 101 handout, we've already covered this over the last couple weeks. Yeah, the Bible is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit inspires, moves the human authors. We've looked at some passages that I think I spend too much time, and I apologize for that. I get excited. And I spend too much time on the tense of the verb, and where Jesus, if Jesus thinks it's enough to talk about jots and tittles and every word from God, plenary verbal, the tense of the verb, the letters of the words are accurate, the singular is accurate, you know, all the things we've looked at, some of these verses. We've looked at the limits of the Old Testament canon. So what was the Bible in Jesus' day? Well, we know it as the Old Testament. And then illumination. That's one of the roles of God, the Holy Spirit, that helps us to understand His Word. So it's not just an inspired book. Oh, Shakespeare's inspired. Oh, the Constitution's inspired. Well, those are very important works, but this is inspired to a degree because it is God's Word. So that's where we are. Now, if you have your packet, Encountering God in His Word, this was a class, goodness, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, did the whole class. We're not going to get too in-depth, but just, if nothing else, to show you that Gerard's not the only one that gives you all these notes. But there's a lot here, and obviously we're going to cover it fairly quickly, and I'm going to point out highlights, not get in the weeds too much. But if you have comments or questions about this stuff, please let me know, because this is so important. So it starts off right up at the very top. Luther, you know, it starts off with at the Martin Luther Reformation, unless I'm convinced, famous quote. You know, we've actually had Martin Luther here give that full quote. But the idea of God's Word. And when we have a book, reading a book, this is a book. We have a language, a little bit more on that in a minute. But back to the basics. Those of you who know who the name Vince Lombardi, know the name Vince Lombardi? Back when I used to be a team owner of the Packers and used to like professional football, But Vince Lombardi was famous for where he'd show up in a professional football training camp and he'd say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He'd go back to the basics. "We're going to start with the basics." And so, like in preschool, mastering preschool reading fundamentals, that's one of the things that we have a book. Do we know how to read a book? Of course we do. You know, well, do we know how to read? I won't ask for a read. But we think we know just because we can read letters that we actually can read a book. I didn't bring my copy, but Mortimer Adler, classic, How to Read a Book, where understanding, when you're reading something, do you understand what the purpose is, the different types of literature? A good example is a newspaper. The front page articles, at least they used to be, the factual headlines, not anymore, but the front page. The opinion section, you read those a little differently because you recognize, okay, this is somebody's opinion. The sports scores, you hope were accurate. That's just facts and numbers. The comic section, back when you had Beetle Bailey, and remember all the good comics, you understood naturally, okay, this is funny. The advertisements, the lost and found, all the different aspects. We instinctively know how to read a newspaper, allegedly, and that's part of what it means when you're reading something. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So the importance of reading. And so we're talking about God's Word. We have it in English. I assume we all are reading an English Bible. Of course, different translations. We'll get into that a little bit more. But from the original languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, where we get a translation for us in English. But the importance of the Word and reading, and why is this important, the teaching of it. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's known as the Shema. That's one of the very famous things for Israelis. Shema Yisrael, Adonai. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Recognize that. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them," the words, "diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes," which, if you've ever seen Orthodox Jews, they'll actually have a little box stuck to their head. They take this very literalistically, and they have the Shema and a couple other Hebrew verses stuck to their head to take this. "It shall be between your eyes, and they frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So if you go into a Jewish, Orthodox or conservative Jew, not a Reform, some of the more liberal Jewish factions, they'll have what's called a mezuzah on their front door that has a little container that contains some of these verses in there. So the idea of teaching God's Word. Okay? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And by the way, just I'm going to go through this. Stop me if you have comments, questions. You know, you have something to add, by all means. But I realize sometimes I get distracted and then I lose track myself. And so, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, page 1434. Haha, humor, but that's part of what we'll talk about. We might get to it. Yeah, we'll get to it today, probably. Verse 15. This is, how many of you are familiar with AWANA? What does that stand for? Mrs. Adams? Approved workmen are not ashamed. That comes from this verse, 2 Timothy, Paul writing to young Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the importance of God's word, rightly dividing, rightly understanding. Don't need to turn there, but Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a lot of these verses you've heard before, obviously, but the idea of do not present your bodies as living sacrifices and, make sure I'm not misquoting it here, "And do not be conformed to this world," okay, the secular world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know God's will? I hope we all do. Part of it is having a renewed, you know, a renewed, made new, think how that word means, mind. So the importance of loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? So now on your handout there, you see those boxes. And I won't develop this too much, but see the learning to read. When we were kids, even in Mississippi, George, we learned to read. Yeah. And so just basic things, that box down below that. Phonics, remember phonics? Where you, the mechanics of reading, the sounds. I suspect most all of us had to learn to pronounce the sounds of the words. Where one of the things today, we are teaching the whole word method of reading. And so you get kids that have a tough time if it's a big word and they haven't memorized the word, sounding it out. You weren't. How were you? What were you taught? Did they have language back then? But not phonics. How did you learn to read? What? I'm with you on that. But just basic reading, you know, teaching kids to read. So things, you know, enjoyment, getting more fluent in reading. Sometimes people have dyslexia, but disorders that hurt us and help us, hinder us from reading. You know, all those things factor in just the basic ability to read something on the written page. Well, so you have to have some of those mechanics to be able to read a book, but reading then to learn. So when we pick up books to read for fun, to read history books, things that affect that are when we're reading a book and we're looking at the box below that, the vocabulary, context. What is the literary context? What is the going on in the pages around a book? Think of a good novel. Ooh, the cliffhanger at the end of the last chapter, and now we're into the next chapter. Foyle's War, I've been watching those again, and they always, oh man, those are great. Under the historical context, understanding the culture. Sometimes we have presuppositions. When we read something, sometimes we squeeze it into what we know. We have to recognize that. That can cause problems. The box down on the bottom, then who we are, our prior knowledge, how much have we studied the topic? So especially think of the Bible. How much have you studied God's word? And so you have that in your background as you're bringing that to studying a passage of Scripture. Now that can be good, but also sometimes we grew up and I've always known that this meant this. And so then our presuppositions make us interpret something maybe not the way it's supposed to be. Our experience with Bible study, the maturity, the time we spend in actually studying the Bible. So that's one of the things. And the exposure, the breadth. How much other reading do we do? So for example, I'll look at Debbie. You're more 10 Commandments. Looking at Hammurabi's code. So understanding culturally in the ancient Near East, bringing that into when we study the Ten Commandments. And so part of that helps shape, doesn't determine what God says, but it helps us culturally to understand. I'll look at Laura behind empires, you know, one of our studies, understanding the history of Babylon. What gods did they worship? Well, the Bible mentions a few of them, but having a little bit of the richness of that, the depth of the historical context can help us understand why God was critiquing the false pagan gods. And so that's when we, prior knowledge, understanding, and being immersed in that culture, that the background to God's word. So that's why one of the things I make note, and I love you guys because most all of you really like history. I like to bring up a lot of history because that helps us understand that was the culture they were in. Because too often, and we do this in politics and things like that, we think everybody thinks like Americans do today. So racism and slavery and all these things that we force our supposedly educated, enlightened views on, Oh, Thomas Jefferson, what? He was a slave. So we are forcing people, that's called anachronism, another time. And so we are forcing our view and our understanding, which too often is a misunderstanding, on different cultures. We do that with God's word all the time. So all those boxes then, look at what they point to is comprehension, actually understanding the meaning of a book, but specifically we're talking about the Bible. So does that make sense? That's very important. So just some basics. You got to know how to read, pretty much. Or, you know, you can listen to audio Bibles, things like that. But what shapes, then how do we read to actually learn? And do we want to have our minds transformed, which is what God says? So we need to work a little harder to understand, hopefully, God's word. So, all right, so now next page, problems. And here's where we'll get into a little bit of what can be part of the problem with some of this. The typical Bible study. We go to a Bible study, and that's good. Ladies, we got ladies that go to several Bible studies, and I hear good reports of that. And I don't think we're guilty of this. Hopefully, ladies, if they are, you need to say something, but no. But typical Bible study. What this passage means to me. Let's go around the table and share what this verse means to me. Lori would not do it, and Sheila would not do it. So, but I know what they're trying to say. But let's be technical. What they're asking is, you know, what do I get out of this? How do I apply it to my life? But what this passage means to me, what that is saying is, I'm going to impute meaning to that passage. I'm going to tell the text, the author of the book, I'm going to determine the meaning. And so Dan Doriani, a professor, wrote a good book. In fact, later at the back of your package, the captor Bible study method, we're not going to get into that too much, but wrote the book on sort of a way to help interpret the Bible. Listen to this. What this passage means to me is, where it's all self-centered, it's about me. I get to be the expert because I'm going to tell you what it means to me. Okay. Putting the question in that subjective form allows people to find almost any idea they like in a text. Christians are thus encouraged to seize upon a snippet of truth, a moralism, or a proof text for a favorite doctrine, while ignoring everything else. Does that make sense? Do you understand that? So I am going to grab what I want out of the text. I'm going to ignore the parts I don't like. Moralism. Oh, be nice people. God spoke to me today and told me to be a nice person. Okay, well, I hope so. But recognizing his holiness and love of God and love of neighbor and things like that. So it's not about you. Okay? And so, this is Michael. The study leader becomes the referee as we pool our ignorance. Let's all share our feelings about what we're getting today. Now, I'm being a little harsh, but when it comes to determining the meaning of the text, we have to be very careful because that, we'll get to this a little bit later, but that means we're the final authority. Now, we've already talked, God's word is the final authority. We need to conform ourselves to, spoiler alert, his meaning, and then apply it to our lives. And that's valid to share in a discussion in a Bible study. So then a question, what are some reasons that people don't study the Bible? Well, we've talked different translations. You know, if you've ever been in, you know, people have different translations, and you'll be in a Bible study maybe, or you have been, and, well, wait a minute, no, my Bible says this. My Bible says this. And then we start arguing over translations versus what, you know, what the text is actually saying. Different translations, I won't get into this, but I ask sometimes around here, would you read, you know, what's the one you sometimes will use, John? The New Living Translation. It's a very dynamic, almost a paraphrase. If you understand what it's saying and how easy it reads, that's good. That's going to be different than the old King James, which is what's called a formal equivalent, and of course in Shakespearean type language, so it's a little harder to understand. There are different translation methods. That's good to be aware of, but in a Bible study, sometimes you'll actually have Bible study leaders, and I don't, Lori, I'm sure she uses the ESV. What does Sheila use? George, New American Standard? Okay, and sometimes you'll have a Bible study say, we're all going to use the same translation, just so that we're not, well, wait a minute, well, mine says this, mine says that. And that's why Pew Bibles are important. And so we happen to have NIV, Pew Bibles here. I have a dream one of these years, we're gonna get ESV, Pew Bibles. But translation so that, recognizing that. But if we don't, we start arguing about that. Or what was the so we talked, whatever I said earlier that we're going to come to, that we're going to start debating things that we're missing. Why do I want to go to Bible study? All they do is argue about different translations. Another reason people don't, it's hard to understand. Well, and you have to have a seminary education, which can lead to a dependency on the pastor. And pastors take advantage of this, where I'm the only one that can give you the proper interpretation of this text. That's how cults begin. Anybody know the name David Koresh? Okay? That was one of the things that I'll tell you what it means. This can be, and I think a deserved, critique of the Roman Catholic Church. They don't really have so many Bible studies and the homilies and things. It's what the priest says. And the church determines doctrine. The church determines the meaning of Scripture. And Scripture is only one means of revelation. That sets us apart from, I'm going to just call us all evangelical Bible-believing Christians, where we have the responsibility, the right, and the responsibility to study God's Word for ourselves. We are all considered priests in the sense of before God and His Word. That's very freeing, but it can be daunting because sometimes, Pastor, just give us the correct answer. Just give us something to do. That sermon, you didn't give us a list of things to do this week so we can be better people. Well, obviously, we need to be applying, and that'd be a weak point for me, I would argue, is that I don't like to feed application. I want the Holy Spirit to illuminate the text. We understand the meaning. We understand the significance. Now, here's how I apply that to my life. And that would be in a Bible study a good thing to share. You know what I, you know how I'm going to apply this to my week, this week. So, yes. The big debate, the American bishops met and voted 220-8 or something and on some Catholic doctrine teaching. But one of the big things where here's where I'm with the Catholics, and unfortunately the Pope tends to be the more liberal, hindering the American bishops from holding parishioners like Speaker Pelosi and President Biden, who profess to be Catholics, but they absolutely blatantly disregard Catholic teaching. You know, without, if I'm, you know, I don't care so much about Catholic teaching unless it aligns with the Bible. And in this case, some of these topics do. And so do we have the authority in this case to stand up for biblical and Catholic doctrinal truth and refuse to serve the Mass, which is a lot more important in Roman Catholic than the Lord's Supper, the Mass, the Eucharist. There's a whole lot there. Do they have that right and that authority? And I would argue absolutely they do. You can't call yourself a good Catholic when you are directly, they're more concerned about disobeying the church. You can't call yourself a Christian if you directly are violating God's Word. Yeah, that's called sin. So, yeah, that's a great example about what's just at the political level and how much they even understand it. But the fact they're, the Roman Catholics are struggling with this, and they're used to, this was part of the Protestant Reformation, the control of the one true apostolic church. Well, but you've strayed, says Martin Luther and the reformers. And so there are a lot of good things that have come out of that. But in this case, the Roman Catholic Church is trying to say, no, this is Catholic teaching. Speaker Pelosi, you call yourself a good Catholic. You can't, you know, bishops have the right to do this. Her bishop out in San Francisco, which is going to be a liberal bishop probably, is going to allow her to continue to take the Mass, communion, despite her stand against Catholic teaching and, of course, biblical teaching when it comes to abortion. So, yeah, great, great example. And that came from dependency on the pastor. Don't study the Bible, too busy. That's hard. We've got busy lives, but priorities. Is it a priority? Should it be a priority? And then also presuppositions. Why do I want to study the Bible? I already know what it says. You know, and I wrote down here, Google. So whatever your field, don't get me wrong here, but whatever your field was, you were an expert in something growing up. Didn't you love it when somebody came and started just, they had a passing knowledge and they started explaining to you what, you know, what evaporators really did. You know, that's, well, you know, they have 5 minutes of understanding and then they're going to tell you what it means. I've seen coffee mugs, especially for medical doctors. Don't confuse my medical degree with your Google search. Okay? So don't confuse my, fill in the blank, my decades of biblical hermeneutical studies with your Google search. And see, there's where anybody can go online, and everything on the internet's true, right? And so people will Google something, shop around for the answer they want to hear, and then they know that's the truth. Wikipedia, yeah, yeah. And then they're going to argue about it. Well, okay, there's a lot of good stuff there, but do you even have the breadth of knowledge? Do you know how to read? Do you know how, all the things we've done to evaluate whether or not that's true or not? And so that's part of the danger of a Bible study is you get somebody who's Google shows up with the Google notes for the Bible study so they can take over the study and start reading their favorite pet verses, which usually... You know who an expert is, right? Who's an expert? Somebody who agrees with me. You know. An expert is somebody that agrees with, you know, me. And so we'll go Google and find all sorts of quotes by people that agree with my position, and then I'll quote that as the proof of the facts. Okay, that's not responsible reading a book, studying, whatever. And then just a summary, this was a whole class. But so why does this stuff really matter? Just this is a means to an end. We're not trying to worship the Bible. We're trying to rightly understand and interpret God's word, understand what it is, who the author, so that we can better worship. It's not sometimes, and I could be accused of this, almost a bibliolater, where it's almost like we worship the Bible. And we're so invested in being correct that we miss the bigger point that, no, it's a means to the end. And so how do we do it? Well, we should have some sort of method. You know, that's one of my quotes that, you know, I've heard people, you know, well, that's your interpretation. You know, I've had it said to me, that's your interpretation. Oh, good. Oh, exactly. What's your interpretation? Well, I don't know. I just don't like yours. Okay. See, there's where we're pretty insistent in our lack of knowledge, but somehow we just know we don't like that. We're not going to really, so what's your interpretation method? Well, I don't have one. The Holy Spirit speaks to me out of the vacuum of the entire ether of the universe. Well, the Holy Spirit's the author, you know, he's not going to take you away from his word. So methods, but then, and we need proper heart conditions. Too often, people will go to Scripture with an agenda to prove what they want to anoint. You know, I want to do this. Now I'm going to go find some verses that take them out of context so that I can feel good about doing this. Was it a Bible teacher George and I listened to for years and years? But talk about, you know, what does God have to say to me today? Let's go lucky dipping. Do you know what lucky dipping is? Ooh, in his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. I knew God didn't like Biden. See, so lucky dipping. Let's take a verse, let's rip it out of context and baptize it to do to whatever we're wanting to think. A quote that's been around, and one of my professors, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. A text, a Bible verse, taken out of its context, let's make sure we understand the purpose of the book, the verse before, the verse after, the paragraphs, you know, literary context, historical context, that goes back to understanding how to read a book. A text without a context becomes a pretext, can become an excuse, a pretext for a proof text, a text to use to beat people over the head and see the Bible says. And sometimes I try to be nice. I'm not a very nice person. Sometimes I want to say, that's interesting. Did you read the next verse? Oh, I don't like that verse because it proves the exact opposite of what you thought the proof text was. And I use that term with our, you know, our Theology 101, those verses. I use that in the general sense of these are proof text verses in that we're going to look at one verse. But there's a whole lot of study, context, biblical study, all that in that one verse. But so, you know, don't just take one verse because the rest of the Bible better be backing that up. So we're just doing a Theology 101 as sort of proof text, concise and clear, hopefully, this side of a lot of complexity. See, that's what in our culture, we like simplistic answers. Just give us a simple answer. Okay, well, there might be a simple answer, but do you understand why it's so simple? And there's an awful lot there. When it comes to, jury decisions in major trial cases. You know, there's simple answer, but there's hopefully a lot of complexity and thought that went behind that. And sometimes that I don't do this very well. But Dater, can God create a rock bigger than he can lift? Yes or no? Okay, well, I sense... You have no idea what you're doing, but the answer is no asterisk. Okay? I answered your question with a no. Now you're going to go away and be happy with a simplistic answer, but that asterisk contains an awful lot about who God is and logic and all sorts of things. So, and please remind me to repeat questions because that's a brilliant question from this young man up front. But same thing with the Constitution, where people love to take a little snippet of the Constitution, usually to prove whatever political agenda they want, failing to recognize that the Declaration of Independence and the Federalist Papers are all part of the context. The guys who wrote the Constitution in that culture, here's... In the Federalist Papers, which, what were the Federalist Papers? Well, they were letters written to an educated population. They didn't just Google things back then. This is what they were teaching in grade school for kids. Why do we need to ratify this Constitution? And they developed the principles that helped us understand what they meant when they said, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. You know, this is what I taught at the academy. And did you ever know Paul Parag? He was the chairman of the law department. He's retired now, so he's honorary brigadier general. Good for... Yeah. Yeah. And he wouldn't have been there when you're old. He wouldn't have been there. But that was probably good, because some of the lawyers that I ran into at the Air Force Academy, I shook my head that, you know, not only are you wrong about the issue, that's bad law. You're not even looking at this with an objective legal eye. And this guy, nice guy, we got along, and you know, he's the colonel, and you know, I'm the chaplain that's old enough, I probably could have graduated with him, that's not going to let him roll over me as the chaplain. And so we'd have these conversations about, you know, the Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. What does that sound like they mean? Well, Congress shall make no law respecting. Respecting. You see that word respecting? Respecting means that you can't even get close to having a religion. And so therefore that means no Santas on no Christmas trees on government. Respecting. He took that word that he imported an awful lot of meaning to get around what the Constitution seems to be pretty clearly teaching. And so that's part of how to understand language, context, you know, proper method. So we've spent some time, and I think you guys were pretty gracious about, voting and what does God's word say about issues. And we spent 4 years ago, 5 years ago, we spent a lot of time on the Constitution, where it came from, why do we have the freedoms we do, therefore what does the Constitution allow for the government to do, and then we Christians, and what does God's word say? You know, the moral to me, God's word trumps all of it. But the Constitution, a lot of the things that go on and the laws that are being debated and passed, right now, they're unconstitutional. How do I know that? Well, because I studied it, and I know what the Constitution says, and I don't look for reasons to try to get around what the text says. We do that with the Bible too, don't we? Not this group. But when we look for excuse, boy, it seems to say, the Bible sure seems to say X, but I don't like X. That really must mean Y. Yes, let me tell you. And then we do great gymnastics. Unfortunately, sorry, I'm using political examples. Secretary Buttigieg, Secretary of Transportation, just went on 3 months of paternity leave with his homosexual relationship, and they adopted kids. You know, different topic, but I have heard him defend abortion. Well, because he claims to be a Christian, and he's very vocal about his Christian faith, and unfortunately the world, you know, looks at that and says, well, yeah, what's wrong with that? Well, he is outright living in direct violation of God's word, and he's tried to explain away why homosexuality is okay. But when it comes to abortion, he goes back to Genesis, where God took the dust of the ground and breathed into it the breath of life. Aha! Life doesn't begin until the baby breathes. What? And so therefore, therefore, trying to justify biblically why, no, the biblical view is. And it's important and responsible and beautiful to recognize that abortion's okay because the baby isn't a human yet, obviously, is what it comes down to. So all that, if we don't have proper methods, and then we need a proper heart condition, there's the humility before God's word. Am I going to tell God what he meant? That's a danger. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught, and he gathered him the first few verses of chapter 6. What taught him? The Lord's Prayer, the words. Here's a sample prayer. In fact, we're going to look at that a little bit today in the sermon. And not only what, but how to pray. Whenever you look at the first few verses of Matthew chapter 6, go in the closet. Pray to God. This is not a show. Don't go out like some of the Jewish leaders, like some of our leaders and pastors that make a big show to show how spiritual they are. okay, you're getting your own glory as opposed to go in your closet and pray in private to God for His glory. See, that's the difference. Is it about us or is it about God? And so Jesus, not only what, the details, but it's the attitude, the how. And when it comes to Christians, it's not so much our actions, obviously actions we want to obey, but folks, it's our attitudes. Why do you not kill people? Well, because I can't get away with it. No, wrong answer. Because it, see, the attitude, because I want to glorify God. And so God wants our hearts. Where our hearts are, our obedience will follow. Because there's an awful lot of angry people sitting in church pews all over the world today who are, their actions, they are just, I'm doing the right thing and I, you know, just look at me and my self-righteousness versus, you know, they just think that the actions, that external, is what pleases God, and it doesn't. And so when it comes to studying His Word, that's part of what we're doing here. Proper hearts, we'll get into this more a little bit later. One last, let me just read then the purpose of the overall study, but these will be some of the big, the major sections that we'll start in next week. But this study, but you know, this was a whole study, but is to help us to appreciate the depths of God's Word. So what is God's Word? And to understand the importance of inductive Bible study methods. That's what we talked a little bit about, you know, how to draw out of God's Word and then form conclusions versus forcing our conclusions on God, on the Bible. So inductive Bible study, we'll talk about that, to discover the meaning, significance, and application, you've heard that before, of a passage with humble hearts that are open to growth. And that's hard. Are you open to growth? Am I? Will you change your view if you are convinced with facts, logic? You see, that's what passes for discourse, and especially in politics. My mind's made up. Don't even bother. Don't confuse me with the facts. That happens in the church all the time. We don't want to think about it. Or what passes for argumentation is just browbeating, clever debate tactics, things like that, especially in politics. But in the church, that happens too. Are we open, with humble hearts, to listening to God speak, trying to rightly divide the word of truth, the one approved workmen are not ashamed. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy, to be an approved worker, to rightly divide the word of truth. Folks, that ought to be all our goals. And when that's not the case, then you get into then there's division. The idea of arguing over things that I don't think we understand that, otherwise we wouldn't be arguing about it. So comments, questions, personal views. So next week, hang on to those. We don't want to kill any more trees if you're planning to come back. But hang on, and we'll get into the God's Word down at the bottom of that page. So comments, questions? Does it make sense? Personal abuse. Do you disagree? So far, I don't think there's much you can disagree with. I don't think. Now, sometimes there are areas where different understandings, and that's okay as long as the goal is to rightly understand it versus prove our point. And that too often happens. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you that we can gather in freedom in this great nation on this crisp winter day to study your word. Give us hearts that hunger for your word to better know the author, the love letter, the manufacturer's handbook that you have given us as your people. Help us to rightly divide it, to understand what it is as your word, and how we can use that in our lives to bring you glory. Bless our time now as we go into the main service. And we look forward to this Advent season and Thanksgiving. We truly do have a lot to be thankful for as Americans and as your children and through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.